All right, guys, let's go ahead and let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for all the tremendous blessings you've bestowed upon each and every one of us. We lift up our pastor today, and we lift up those who couldn't be here today. We ask that you be with them, that you comfort them. We ask that you just open the word to us, Lord. Teach us what you want us to learn. Teach us how to apply it to our lives, Lord. Anoint the words that are coming out of my mouth, Lord. And anoint the ears of these saints so there will be no confusion in the words that are heard. Lord, we give you glory because you are worthy of all the glory, Lord. You are worthy to be praised. And we just lift up all this in your precious and holy name. Amen. All right. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. It's my last sermon here on the book of Joshua. Huh? No. Joshua chapter 24. The last chapter, James. All right, the book of Joshua is all about victorious Christian living. It gives us the example that if we walk by faith and in obedience to his word, you know, it shows us what we can accomplish as we wind up claiming all the promises that he's listed for us. Okay? And as you read everything that wound up happening, whether it's at Jericho, whether it's they crossed the Jordan, whether they conquered all of Canaan, you know, we see what happens when we wind up actually submitting to the Lord. But the book of Joshua, I found something else in the book of Joshua. And what I see in the book of Joshua is that it's also a book of choices. Let me refresh your mind. In the book of Joshua, Joshua had to choose whether or not he was going to be obedient to God's commission. You remember the first chapter was God commissioning him to walk by faith and not leaving his commandment, not to stray to the left or to the right, but being obedient to his word. The Israelites had a choice whether or not to finally cross the Jordan River. And we know what happened the previous time when they chose not to cross it because they didn't trust God. Rahab had a few choices of her own. She had to make a choice whether to turn in the spies that had gone into Jericho. And she had another choice. She had a choice whether or not she was going to, by faith, reject the gods they worshiped in Jericho and put her faith in the one true God. And she says in Joshua 2:11, it says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Achan had a choice. And he had to choose between whether to cheat God or not. And we know what happened to Achan. The Gibeonites made their choice to dwell with the Israelites. That was the treaty that we read about in chapter 9. What I find amazing is that our God, who is sovereign over everything, gives us sovereignty to choose where we are going to spend our eternity. Whether we're going to spend our eternity in heaven or in hell. Because we must remember that he is not the one that sends us to hell, but we send ourselves to hell. So in chapter 24 of Joshua, the children of Israel are going to have to make one more choice. And we will see as believers how we have to make this decision as well. So let's go ahead and we're going to read the first 13 verses initially. It starts off, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the fathers of Abraham, and the fathers of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw that what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hands, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you." Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, and therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. The Israelites are in the promised land now. They have conquered much of the land. All the tribes know the part of Canaan that they're going to inherit. All that is left for them is to disperse now and to go their own separate ways to claim their inheritance. So before they disperse, Joshua addresses them one last time. You see, Joshua is getting old. He's 110 years old now. And his time on earth is almost done. So Joshua brings them to this special place of Shechem. Shechem was a place where God made his covenant with Abram. Shechem was also the place where Jacob commanded his wives and children to put away the foreign gods that were among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments as they entered Canaan. You might remember that it was Rachel that had stolen her father's idols when they returned to Canaan. Rachel hid them in the saddle of her camel. And when Laban, her father, came looking for them, she gives her dad the excuse that it was that time of the month and therefore could not get off the camel. Shechem was a significant place for the children of Israel. And just a few years before this, Joshua had already taken them when they wound up defeating Ai. Joshua brings all the tribes, and he winds up putting half of them on Mount Ebal, and half of them on Mount Gerizim, and he winds up proceeding to read to them the entire law and reminds them of the blessings and the curses associated with the covenant. The amazing thing about these two natural amphitheaters is the acoustics, where one man can stand between these two 3,000-foot mountains and his voice would carry all the way up. This is how he was able to speak to hundreds of thousands of people. I was reading a book about George Whitefield. I don't know if you've ever read about him. But he was the Billy Graham of the 1700s. And he wound up preaching to thousands and thousands of crowds in England and in the early colonies. And he wound up preaching one in Boston, where I believe 30,000 people were there at Boston Common, that big giant park they have, like Central Park in Boston. And he did one also in Philadelphia, where Benjamin Franklin writes that he went to go hear him because he was fascinated by him. And he winds up writing that he was 500 feet away from where George Whitefield was preaching, and he said he could hear him clearly. And it's all based upon the acoustics that your voice is able to travel. That is how Jesus Christ preached the Beatitudes in front of the multitudes, is they would find a place that had the good acoustics. Church. Shechem was a place of commitment for the Israelites. And this is where Joshua takes them back. He wants them to re-examine themselves once more and recommit their lives to the Lord. This is something the children of Israel had to repeat over and over again because they would forget. We too, as believers, must return to Shechem periodically and re-examine ourselves. This is why we partake of communion regularly. This is why we come to church and we attend weekly Bible studies. This is why we read our Bibles every day, so that we will never forget the work he did on the cross for each and every one of us. Without this re-examination and recommitment, without this Shechem in our lives, we start to drift away, we fall into temptation, and start to backslide because we lose our moral compass. We fail to lose sight of our true calling, and that is our first love. Do you guys know it? Revelation 2, 4, and 5. Nevertheless, I have said this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That is exactly what Jesus Christ told the church of Ephesus. And just like the church in Ephesus, many of us continue in our walk without realizing that we have strayed from our first love and we are going through the motions, so to speak. This is what's happening to the children of Israel. This is why Joshua has taken them back to Shechem. Notice how Joshua starts the address. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. This is prophetical here. God has given him this message. He is God's spokesman here. And God is going to give the Israelites a history lesson. And the reason? Because God wants to remind the children of Israel of his faithfulness to them. From verse 2 to 13, from what we just read, 17 times God says, I took, I gave, I plagued, I did, I brought, I destroyed, I sent, I brought, I would. 17 times God reminds them that it was him that was behind everything. The reason that the children of Israel are standing there at Shechem in the promised land, being delivered from 400 years of bondage, is solely because of his faithfulness, because of his abounding grace and mercy and loving kindness. From Abraham to Egypt to the wilderness, and as they crossed back into Canaan, God was there every step of the way, providing for them, protecting them, delivering them, and blessing them. This is what happens when we come to Shechem, church. When we are in a constant fellowship with him and committed fully to him, we come to the conclusion that he is in complete control and he alone deserves all the glory. Listen to Jeremiah, what Jeremiah says. In Jeremiah chapter 9, go ahead and turn there. Guys, there you are. 9 verse 23 and 24. Again, Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of the Lord. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." God delights in us giving glory to the one who rightfully deserves all the glory. The problem for the Israelites and many of us today is that we tend to glorify other things, our own desires, our own pleasures, ourselves. This is the reason that God gives this message to Joshua. So now Joshua transitions from this prophetic message that he was giving to him to one of the most simplest and most powerful sermons in all of Scripture. So let's go back to Joshua 24. Look at verse 14 and 15. These are probably some of the verses that many of us remember from the book of Joshua. So, 14, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in what? And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Did you notice a theme in these two verses that we just read? Any word that was repeated a couple times? You got it. The word serve, Joshua repeats it 7 times in these two verses. And here's the thing. After what we just read, after what he just went over, how God delivered them, and they live in the land that they did not labor, cities that they did not build, and vineyards and olive groves that they did not plant, there should be only one response, and that would be to serve him. Every time I read the book of Joshua, I have to read it with the book of Ephesians. You got to read them together because they're like brother and sister. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you guys to see something. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go ahead and read the first 4 verses. That says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. We have been tremendously blessed by Him in so many ways. He has given us all that we need. He gave us His only begotten Son so that we may have eternal life. And many times we are not even compelled to respond in the correct way, which is to serve Him. The first three chapters in the book of Ephesians are reminders to us of what God has done for us. And the last three chapters is a call to service. And service is our only response as true believers. Pay close attention to the words that Joshua uses. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. One of my favorite illustrations that Chuck Smith used, and I've heard a lot of pastors use, is on the word sincerity. Sincerity comes from the word sincera, the Latin word sincera, which means without wax, because the Spanish word is sincera. And the story goes that in old times, that these sculptures, you know, making a sculpture would take a lot of time. And these sculptures, as they were finishing up a sculpture, sometimes they would inadvertently break off a nose, break off an ear, crack it. They just lost a bunch of weeks of work. So what one of the people would start doing is they would start applying wax to the figure. They would recreate that imperfect nose. They would add the ear that they accidentally broke off. They would start filling in the cracks. And by doing so, they would go ahead and proceed to sell that statue at full price. So what would happen is someone would buy that statue, take it home, put it in the front lawn so their neighbors could see. When the hot sun would beat on it, the wax would melt. And they would be able to see that here they wound up paying overpriced for a statue that wasn't intended to be that, what they wound up paying for it. It was a fraud. It was a fake. So what wound up happening is some of the other sculptures and the dealers, they started putting signs in front of their statues or their sculptures. And the signs wound up reading, sincera, which means that they were sincere, without wax. So the honest vendors and sculptors, like I said, they sold their sculptures with the signs that read sincere or sincera or without wax. So the question for us becomes, do we serve God sincerely or do we attempt to serve God in hypocrisy? You see, after all, that is what hypocrisy means. And the only way to serve Him sincerely is by putting away all of our little g gods. Listen to Joshua's words. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Abraham was not called from the nations because he was inherently different from the other people. But God in His sovereignty chose him from an idolatrous family and revealed Himself to him. We just wound up reading that in verse 2. I reminded you earlier how Rachel brought her father's idols with her as Jacob brought his family back to Canaan while in Egypt. The children of Israel also worship many of the Egyptian gods. You know, the golden calf in the wilderness was a representation of the Egyptian gods. In the book of Acts, Stephen reminds the Pharisees that the Israelites even worship Molech in the wilderness. And now the Israelites appear to have adopted the gods of the Amorites as well. And God had repeatedly warned them about this. I'll go ahead and read it. Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32. You could write it down. The Lord warned them. It says, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and you dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, and they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it, and you shall not add it nor take away from it. Through their continued idolatry, the Israelites eventually violate the covenant that God made with their fathers. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. 31 verse 31. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. The children of Israel eventually commit spiritual adultery against God. They violated the covenant. It is not only the Israelites that have this propensity to worship little g gods. All of these Old Testament idols are also symbolic of the idols we worship today. We must remember that it was Apostle John in his epistle says in 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And he is addressing believers. We may not have a physical Molech or a physical Baal or a physical mammon or a physical Ashtoreth statue or image that we worship to. However, we do worship pleasure, we worship wealth, we worship intellect, fame, power, and sex, just to name a few. And here Joshua is forcing the Israelites to make their choice. And here's our two choices, church. I will be faithful to God, or I will not be faithful to God. Those are the two choices that we have. And I find it interesting that the Israelites here are being asked to do, check this out. What they're being asked to do is the same thing that Rahab had done back in chapter 2. To choose which God she was going to worship. Whether it was the Almighty God, and in doing so, she was going to have to forsake all the little g gods that the people of Jericho worship. We then see Joshua take this initiative to declare, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice that it starts off with me, but as for me. As the spiritual leader in my house, I cannot expect my loved ones to serve the Lord faithfully if I don't take that initiative. As their spiritual leader, Joshua took that initiative. He set the example. He wasn't going to wait around for them to make their decision. Joshua was committed in his service to God. Church, it is important to point out that this verse 15 that many of us are familiar with, I had a Bible cover with 24:15 on. Many of us wind up putting it on our mailboxes, on our door front. And we put that one saying, you know, but as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. But the question is, it goes beyond that, because this choice is one that we must constantly make in our Christian walk. This is the Shechem in our daily lives, this place of commitment. You see, God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Maybe God placed in your heart to go share the gospel with a coworker or a neighbor or a relative. Maybe He placed a burden in your heart to serve in the church in a new capacity. Maybe He wants you to eliminate a certain sin from our lives. Do we ignore His calling? Because we are too busy worshiping mammon? Too busy worshiping pleasure? Too busy worshiping pride? Church, when God calls us to do something for Him, it will never be a question whether God will be faithful. The question will always be, will we be faithful, church? Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Let's look at the response from the children of Israel. 16. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through when we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is God." The children of Israel, based on their response, acknowledged that they understood that it is by the Lord's might that they were delivered. They proclaimed their devotion to the Lord at the end of verse 18. It says, "We will serve the Lord, for He is our God." You know, this is the type of response or any pastor would want when they exhort their congregation. You know, because that's what the children of Israel were doing. Yeah, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're on board. But let's look at Joshua's response in verse 19. It says, "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord.'" What a bummer. Was he trying to be, you know, he just asked them to make a choice. They make a choice, and Joshua said, "No, you're not going to do it." He wasn't trying to knock them down. He was actually trying to make them really understand what it meant to serve the Lord. Read the whole thing. It says, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." Again, Joshua wanted the children of Israel to make a choice. But he really wanted them to really grasp that decision they were going to make. You know, I've heard pastors from the pulpit telling non-believers in their congregation, those that don't want to give up certain lifestyles, where the pastor winds up telling them, "You know what? Come back when you get it out of your system." Because they don't really understand and get a grasp of what that commitment is to actually serve the Lord. You know, yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be healed from our addictions. However, we must be willing to allow the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our God is holy. Our God is a jealous God. What He seeks in all of us is complete surrender that He may work in us and through us. And this complete surrender comes only through our full commitment to Him. I believe that in verse 23, when Joshua says, "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you," Joshua is referring to the little g gods that they still hid amongst themselves. The decision that they had originally made to serve Him was not made in sincerity. It was made with wax. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, 14. We're going to start in verse 25. It says, "Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider where he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple." Forsaking all that he has means my job, my family, my marriage, my possessions, my day, my minutes, my hours, my life. All this for the sake of the Lord. He is my God. He is my Creator, my Deliverer, my Preserver, my Eternal King. Church, this is the reasonable reaction of one whose heart is truly given over to the Lord. Anything less than that is like commitment. And like commitment is non-commitment. This is the message that Joshua wanted to deliver to the Israelites in Shechem. This is the application portion of Joshua's sermon. In verse 31 it says, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel." This generation of Israelites did put away their little g gods, but as we read in the book of Judges, their grandchildren and subsequent children returned to idolatry. H.A. Ironside, he winds up saying this. He says, "So long as anything is given the place in our hearts that belongs to God Himself, there can never be the fullness of blessing that He would have us enjoy." Church, the fullness of blessing that God wants us to enjoy is what victorious Christian living is all about. Church, the choice is ours to make. Let's go ahead and pray.